This program was first broadcast on Toro Radio 1575 Dunedin and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening. I'm Calvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth program. We've been doing Exploring the Bible as a group of 26 lessons, and we've been going through many of these over the last few weeks, months sometimes, I think we've gone back. The Bible, the inspired word of God, is what we started off with. In the beginning God created, creation of man, how sin entered the world, Cain and Abel, the flood, Noah to Abraham, the calling of Abraham and the promises of God given to Abraham and the nation, offering of Isaac, Israel and Egypt. And then we went right through to Kingdom of God, kingdom divided under Israel and Judah. The kingdom of God was that in the days of David. It was known as the kingdom of the Lord. How they went over to Babylon for punishment, taken away, brought back 70 years later. Then we had the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, John the Baptist, life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, and the gospel being spread throughout the world. Calling of the gospel and how Jesus sent the apostles out to do that. Tonight we're looking at the apostle Paul, how he spreads it through the Roman Empire or the Roman world at that time. Remember perhaps last week that Jesus sent the disciples out. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the good news and glad tidings. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Go ye into all the world. And what we're starting off with tonight is the Apostle Paul, who was, well, we had him called there in Acts chapter 9 in our previous lesson, how he was going about his business to apprehend the so-called Christians and bring them in to Jerusalem for trial and judgment and punishment, because he believed in the old law of Moses, and he did not think that these newfound Christian people were doing the right thing. But anyway, he was zealous for the law of Moses that was under the Jewish system, and he was heading to Damascus and to bring back these some prisoners to Jerusalem for trial. And on that journey he was struck by a bright light shining, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who had ascended to heaven, called him, and he called him, and then he brought him to Damascus, to Ananias, and he was, had his eyes partially healed. He was blinded. He couldn't, had to be led there. He had a little bit of vision after that, but not very good vision. But anyway, and what we're doing tonight, we're doing the stories about the work that he did in the Acts of the Apostles. As the Acts, it tells you what happened and how they went about spreading the word. You see, Jesus had said, the angels had said at Jesus' ascension, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye seen him go into heaven. And what we've had recently, friends, is we've had taken the word from the Apostle Peter, who says, you have the sure word of prophecy to give you hope in these things. Well, the sure word of prophecy is, most of it's the Old Testament, but not all the Old Testament. It's a lot of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was asked by his disciples about his second coming. When would it be? How would we know? What are we going to look for? All these questions. And he answered them in Matthew and Mark and Luke. He spoke about all those things that would happen, come on the world and things. And then shall you see the sign of the Son of Man coming. And those, some of those things that he spoke about, you can read in the prophecies of Zechariah, of Joel, of Ezekiel, of Daniel, Habakkuk. Many of these prophets, all speaking about a same scenario, the same time, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the King of Israel, who will set up that divine throne in Mount Zion of Jerusalem, who will not only rule Jerusalem and Israel, but to the ends of the world. And that is not, friends, a thing that is going to be dominant over one race of people more than the other or raise one more than the other. Sure, there is a special place for the Jewish people, but this is a glorious hope that's been promised to all the world. God has not created this earth in vain, but hath a wonderful purpose therein, he says. And it says in the Revelations, the last book of the Bible, which is when you're looking for the end of any story, it is at the last portions of a book, the conclusion of the matter, where he says, and if you be mine, you can live and reign with me 1,000 years on this earth. The kingdom of God basically starts off as 1,000 years rule of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, and then he hands over to the Father. At this time on earth, and as previous times have been throughout, that is what's been promised for those with eternal life in this kingdom of God on earth, to reign and live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Eternal life will mean more than that, we know that, but we haven't been shown a lot from the scriptures what will happen at the end of the 1,000 years. We know there is another group of people raised that have lived mortally in that 1,000 years. If they have been pleasing to God, they will be raised to have part in a so-called the second resurrection. But then as we go forward tonight, we're looking at the Apostle Paul, how he went about to preach that and spread that gospel, the good news and glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Remember, God has not created this earth in vain, but hath a wonderful purpose therein. And the Bible is where his revealed purpose is to be found. It's amazing, that Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the terms and the things that are spoken of throughout there, how they can be proved, how they can be backed up, how they can be, without a shadow of doubt, it is of divine message. Every page and every verse and every word is divinely put there. And remember, it did not have to be there. It is by the grace of God that we have this privilege to have it in our hands, and the presence of mind that the Lord has given us to pay attention to that word. Once you've read this word, once you've got the true understanding that it is the truth, it is the right thing, because remember, Jesus did call it the truth. The truth is a word that is used in the New Testament so many times. It's defining that there are things that are not true. But therefore, let us get on with our subject tonight, the missionaries of Paul's journeys, because this is where the real gospel started getting preached through the Asia Minor, which was Turkey, which was some of it was Galatia, is one of the books of the Bible, the Galatians. Righto, then, now there are three missionary journeys of Paul recorded in Acts, and as we read through, then we come to appreciate the way that the gospel spread throughout the Roman world at that time. With the development of communities of believers in different locations, we also can understand why the epistles of Paul were written. The Apostle Paul wrote many letters to these various groups of believers. Some of these letters were to encourage, some to answer their questions, and some to correct problems that have arisen. And these rise through human people. If we get a message and we don't, or a plan to build something, if we don't keep to that plan and message and we just have a quick glance to throw it in the cupboard and get on with it our way, it won't be the same as that plan said. There'll be deviations and differences. Well, therefore, these letters and questions he is answering is to keep people on a straight, narrow way. I know Jesus calls it that. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. But how true it is. Anyway, the Greek word for these communities of believers is ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A in the Greek. And in the Bible, we get it referred to as church. But the word comes from the Greek and is called in the prefix ek, meaning out. So it means it's a called out people. People that are called out to a lively hope, as we call it, of the gospel, as it says in the scriptures. The English word church doesn't quite exactly mean exactly the same, because it's been interpreted to mean a building more so. Some people will understand it. It does mean those people, a group of people, more than the church itself, the building. But still, it's ecclesia is the English equivalent of that ecclesia in the Greek. So let's look at Acts chapter 13 and 14. We read through these chapters and we can follow with the journey of Paul and his friend Barnabas as they took the gospel firstly into Cyprus and then into Turkey, as we know it today. In Paul's day, it was called Galatia. Most Bible with maps in the backs and the back, you have their journeys marked. My Bible has, and it's a King James version, shows Paul's first journey, second journey, third journey, and then his final journey, which was under arrest to Rome. So Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians, as I said there. On his second journey at Acts chapter 16 to 18, on this trip, Paul and Silas, they travelled through Galatia onto Troas, crossed to Philippi. Now Philippi is getting up into the Grecian area, really, across the, what do you call it, the Straits of Magellan, or not the Straits of Magellan, but across that piece of the sea that goes up into there that would go into the Black Sea. Then down to Athens and Corinth, which is in Greece, and then return journey to Jerusalem through Ephesus, which is on the coast of Turkey, or that area, and then by ship back to Judea. Later, Paul wrote letters to those whom he had visited on their journeys. They are known as the Philippians from Philippi, Thessalonians and Thessalonica, and from Corinth, the Corinthians. Now, we'll get on to the third journey, which is in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18 to 21. This journey took Paul again through Galatia, this area, and on to through Ephesus, because he'd made established things here with these people, believers, and understand they wanted to see him, he wanted to see how things were going. They stayed there for 3 years, and the gospel radiated out from there, so that all Asia heard the word of the Lord, it's quoted. Paul then journeyed through the areas of Greece that he had visited before, and then returned to Jerusalem. And he wrote letters to the Ephesians at Ephesus and Colossians at Colossae. Now, Paul's imprisonment in Jerusalem and journey to Rome is recorded in Acts 21-28. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem after his third journey, he was taken captive by the Jewish religious people in the temple and taken before the Romans, who held him prisoner, first in Jerusalem and then in Caesarea, which is up the coast towards the bottom of Lebanon there, Haifa and up that area. Later he appealed to Caesar's judgment seat and so was sent to Rome. Because why? Because he had Roman citizenship, because he was born in Tarsus. His journey was very perilous, but finally he reached Rome, where he spent 2 years in prison. We benefit from this period of Paul's imprisonment, for it was during this time that he wrote of the letters that were now included in the New Testament. But there's one interesting thing. You want to look at the last chapter of Acts chapter 8, where it says there that, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, this is in prison, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, and Moses is accounted for writing those, and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And then in the last verse of Acts chapter 28, we read, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That was his purpose in life. He was at that all the time. He was a called, a chosen vessel, as I said before in that first calling there in Acts chapter 9. So it's marvellous, really, that this has gone through a chain. We're just links in the chain on, but it doesn't just go on forever. It comes to a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, which that's why we've done some prophetic programs on here, to show the sure word of prophecy, the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets of Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Habakkuk, Zechariah, and all these ones, because they're all preaching about that same time, when the King of Israel will be on his throne in Zion, and he will rule over the world. And Paul says to the Galatians, if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's heirs and according to the promises. So you see, us Gentiles, we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Saviour, who overcame sin and death. Therefore God raised him from the dead and is at his right hand, and he's our mediator now. And so you see, that's relates us through, as Paul tells the Galatians, through to those early promises way back in, let me think, it was about 1800 BC, with promises given to Abraham. You'll read those in Genesis. Wonderful promises. And they come right through, and you read them all through the New Testament. In looking at the places Paul visited on these three journeys, and then his final trip to Rome, we see that He, above all others, was the one responsible for the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. However, in some of his writings we gain a glimpse of that power which motivated him to commit himself to such an arduous mission. He said in his epistle to the Romans, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Romans 1 verses 15. Oh, and we're 15 minutes through our program tonight. I better keep our program going, because this is an important aspect to know how Paul got to these people and taught through and has brought that right down to our day and age. Again, he wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, "We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken.' We also believe, and therefore speak." So, it's a bit like what Jesus said, really. If we're given a light, we're not to put it under a bushel and where it can't be seen. So if we believe and understand things, we are therefore, and therefore speak. And Peter and John said, when they were actually forbidden to speak anything more about that name of Jesus Christ, they said, "But we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard." And and then they said, "Who should we obey? Should we obey mankind or should we obey God?" Ooh. That can be a trial and a thing that we think about on a daily basis. Who will we follow? The other letters of the New Testament. As we have mentioned, many of the letters that comprise the New Testament were written by Paul to these ecclesias, Greek word, of believers. Paul also wrote personal letters too to some of them, who he labored with, who he's working with. You know, he had Timothy and Titus, Philemon. Here's another letter that apparently Paul wrote. It's to the Hebrews. Well, we know the Hebrews is it's a name given to when Abraham was called. He was called away down in Baghdad, actually. And he came up, and when he crossed over the Euphrates River, that's what it crossed over, Hebrews. And they were known as Hebrews from that time on. But it's really the Jewish people. The Jewish people, including the 12 tribes of Israel. Other disciples also wrote letters, which have been included in the New Testament, and these is James. Now, James is actually understood to be the Lord Jesus Christ's brother. And then there was Peter, Simon Peter, and John, those two I mentioned, and then Jude, another apostle. Through these letters, we have the complete revealed will of God in matters associated with salvation and guidance for disciples for their daily life, that they may glorify God. You see, there is certain doctrines and certain understanding that we are to believe, because that's why Jesus, I think it's so many times that the word truth is used in the New Testament, which actually, when you see truth written down, the word written down, you understand that there are possibly a lot of other things that are not true. Therefore, we have to define which is true and which is right. And, you know, I mean, if God has promised us something, and someone else says he's promised us something else, well, only the thing that God has promised will happen. Whether I'm right or wrong, or whether you're right or wrong, it's no use you and me arguing. We've just got to return to the scriptures, the holy word of God, and see and work it out what the apostles and what is meaning from the divine word. So the Holy Spirit was used in the first century, as we've seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. He was given the power of the Holy Spirit that through the miracles he worked, there could be no doubt that he was sent of God. We picked up that in lesson 20. I haven't quite gotten my fingers around. The life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Remember the miracles he was doing. The healing he did. The withered hand. Lazarus raised from the dead after so many days he was died. And Martha, his brother, said, "Oh, if you'd come here early, you could have saved him." But no, he saved him. He rose from the dead after about 4 days, I think 3 or 4 days. Anyway, Jesus told his disciples that when he had gone to heaven, they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. He also explained why this would be so. It was given for two particular reasons. It would cause them to understand the ways of God clearly and help them to remember the teachings. We have a look at that, John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26. And here's the other point. They would be empowered to do miracles. That would be an obvious sign that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead and God was vindicating the gospel message they proclaimed. You see, if you did a miracle that is way beyond any human, really achievement, and it was only from God, and then speak a message. That was the idea, you'd believe. God would not bear witness with miracles to the message of teachers if they did not speak the truth. So if they're going to waffle on about something, you know, there was no miracle would be achieved there then. Anyway, let's get on. We've got down to 20, a few more minutes. The gospel records are themselves the result of the Holy Spirit. See, it's the Holy Bible, the Holy Spirit word. It was through this power that the disciples were able to record the teachings of Jesus so accurately. Prior to his death, the disciples had often been confused regarding his teaching. But now the Holy Spirit enabled them to bear accurate record of what they had seen and what they'd heard. Because quite often we do get things a little bit mixed up. We think we hear something, but no, we've just haven't heard everything. I mean, even some little things in the Gospels between the opinions, of the way they recorded things. They looked at it from different angles. Nothing was really different, but they just looked at things from a different angle. And therefore, the Holy Spirit helped them to, when they're talking, to get things accurately so they'd be passed on. Then there's those today who claim that they have the Holy Spirit and can do miracles just as the apostles did in the first century. Well, I'm sorry, this is a delusion. There are a lot of miracles, or they appear miracles, that happen on a daily basis. As we read the life of Jesus and the apostles, we quickly realize that the miracles were of an outstanding nature and of complete public awareness. It wasn't maybes of healings, they were complete healings. They jumped up, they leapt up. It was because of the wonder of the miracles that multitudes came hundreds of kilometers to be healed. Have a look at Matthew chapter 4, coming to see Jesus. Likewise, in the days of the apostles, the miracles were of public notoriety. Acts 4, chapter verse 16, I'll read that. Saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And then Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That was their commitment. And they took punishment. They took locked up. They took beatings. They took all these manner of things. And in the final analysis, they were nearly all martyred for their witnessing of what they saw and what they heard. The so-called miracles of many other different denominations, Christian denominations, but any but other denominations of the, what have we got? The Baha'i faith we can talk of, the Islamic faiths, the Buddha faiths, all these different ones. They all claim some form of miracles from time to time. But is God with them all? This one God, is he deluded? Is he the dire God of confusion? No, I don't believe so at all. He's the God unconsistent. I'm not trying to mock these other people. I would just ask them to come to the Holy Bible and see the truth as it is witnessed there. We must all face these questions in our lives and make our decisions. The fact that these different religious groups all claim to have the Holy Spirit or can do miracles is of itself a witness that that is not true. For each sect claims to hold the truth, but they're all different. Obviously, God is not working through them, and their claims of such miracles cannot be true. The reason the Holy Spirit was given, friends, in the first century was so that Jesus and then the apostles had a divine witness to the truth of the message. It was not necessary once the record of the life of Jesus and the teachings was established. See, they had to go out into the world with different... Once the New Testament was written, people had opportunity to learn the wonder of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles. Thus, as the apostles and those who followed them died out, so likewise did the power of the Holy Spirit. Because By this time, the gospel message had spread throughout Asia, Europe, and North Africa, and copies of the teachings had been collated into the New Testament. So therefore, the different languages and the different dialects and things, there were copies out in them to keep them on that straight and narrow path. The Apostle Paul, realizing that this would happen, spoke of the time when the ability to prophesy, talk in foreign languages or tongues, etc., would cease, because the revealed will of God would be complete. See, the amazing thing about the speaking in tongues, you read in the Acts of the Apostles, we have the record of them speaking in tongues as we read. Through the incident, we note that there were Jews gathered from all over the Middle East. So they had different languages, different understanding, even though they were Jews from different areas. Yet when the apostles spoke, every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 6 of Acts chapter, Apostles, chapter 2. This miracle caused the people to marvel, saying, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, or from round that area of Galilee?" That's what their disciples were. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue where we are born?" The miracle of speaking in other tongues was so that the apostles, who were Galileans, could now speak in foreign tongues, languages. Speaking in tongues gave them the ability to preach the gospel throughout the world in the tongue of language of the hearers. Once the gospel was believed and established in those countries, there remained no need for it to continue. And the interesting thing is, friends, that brings us through to the last book of the Bible, which is called the Revelation. In this last book of the Bible, John, the Apostle John, is credited for writing it. It has fascinated people for a long time, and he wrote it about AD 60. And he said in there, "The revelations was given by Jesus Christ to show unto his servants," that's those believers in him, "things which must shortly come to pass. It is therefore a prophetic book, revealing those things that were to affect the servants of Jesus from the time when it was given in AD 96 through to the time when the kingdom of God would be set up, when the return of the Lord Jesus Christ came about." It's a remarkable book. It's a remarkable for the unerring accuracy of its predictions, because the books of Daniel, of Zechariah, and these other ones, they all speak of the same time, of the time when Jesus Christ shall return and set up that kingdom. It was specially given to the servants of Christ who have come to know and understand God's will and purpose with the earth. However patient and careful consideration of its visions and message, it's a source of encouragement. You see, friends, you know, when we take the Holy Communion, or the bread and the wine, we're told to do that until he comes. Read the Acts of the Apostles on that one. The Corinthians. We're meant to do that until he comes. So there's an end time coming. Well, not really an end time, because he says himself he will not sup again until he drinks it new with you in the kingdom of God. And that is known as the marriage feast, when we partake of that in the kingdom of God. The beginning of the kingdom of God is set up. And then Jesus says in the Revelations there, "The kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Thou hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Revelations 5:10, and the other one was Revelations 11:15. And here's the last one, 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his works may be." John concludes the book with a prayer, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, we've been doing some of these prophetic words, prophetic studies, to know the nations are leading up to the coming King of the North against the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is the nation of the Bible. They've only come back, as Jesus said, they would come back prior to his coming. They would grow forth their branches. They would expand and grow like many other nations have, and we can see that today. But the nations are angry, and they're wild, and it speaks that this giant king of the north will come against the nation of Israel, and the king of the south will push at him. The king of the south, we believe clearly, is the United States and Britain of the English-speaking world, because it speaks of Tarshish and the young lions. And the ancient name of Britain, Tarshish, and the young lions can fit that Beautifully. Anyway, I must sign off now. I noticed my time is nigh on expired now. So thank you for listening. And please, for further information on any subject of these things, log on to findthelight.co.nz or write to Christadelphian PO Box 595 Dunedin. I'm Kelvin Lyon, RD2 Waitati, or 03482269 8. Thank you for listening, and we'll catch you next time. Bye just now.
This program was first broadcast on Toro Radio 1575 Dunedin and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.